Last Sunday I talked about the dream of a new life, and today we'll be talking about a dream of a new world. Next Sunday, a dream of a new people, and then a dream of a new kind of leader. But today, we're talking about heaven, the dream of a new world, and I think there's no better time than the beginning of a year to envision or re-envision, to dream of all that God has in store for us, those who are believers, those who follow Christ, and to reignite that picture of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, eternal life. What if I said the kingdom of heaven is something you don't have to wait for death for? I'd get worried if some of you younger ones said, yeah, I want to go today. But what if it's not a place you go to, but a state of existence? And it is both. It is a state of existence. We pray this prayer that Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. This then is how you should pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And then we read from the Old Testament. I'll read now from Revelation chapter 21, the very end of the Bible. So if you want to follow along, it's easy to find. Just go to the back cover and turn left. Just one chapter, chapter 21. And John is writing this vision, this dream, this picture that he saw. And he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning. Would you like to read that with me? We'll start back at verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So, write it down. These words are trustworthy and true. Let's pray. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. The one who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. And Lord, we pray, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. So many times we feel like that's not how it's supposed to be. When a car crash leaves a teenager to spend the rest of his life bound to a wheelchair, we say, that's not how it's supposed to be. When a child is laughing and playing with friends in a loft while on vacation, moments later lies unconscious in the arms of parents screaming out for help, we say, that's not how it's supposed to be. Hardworking family struggles to make it, but they can't and have to, no other option but to move into their car, and we say, that's not how it's supposed to be. Famine devastates a developing country. War robs men, women, and children of any hope of a good life, and we realize we're not in heaven. That's not how it's supposed to be. There's something inside of us that knows it was not supposed to be that way. And there's something inside of us, especially at the beginning of a new year, that says, that hopes that this year will be more like what it's supposed to be, like what we knew it always could be, and what we want it to be. Is there life beyond the grave? Can we really know? Is all of life just a brief flash of consciousness between the cradle and the grave, or is it more? We've always had our wishes. We've always had our hunches. People felt the tug of immortality, like a kid holding a kite feels the tug of that kite blowing in the wind. The Greeks, feeling that tug, would take a coin and put it in the mouth of a corpse so that the dead could pay their way across the river of death. The pharaohs of Egypt were buried in boats so that they could make their way across the dreadful river. American Indians would bury a brave and give him a bow and arrow so he could hunt in the happy hunting ground of the future. And we said if there's an instinct for a bird to fly south, there must be a south. And if there's an instinct in us for immortality, to know of a better life where things are made right, then maybe, well, it must be. Well, the message of Scripture from Genesis through the prophets, through the Gospels, the words of Jesus, all the way through Revelation, confirmed this hunch that we were made for more than this. There is more than just this life. And so we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But what do you mean when you pray that? What are you thinking when you say, Lord, may your kingdom come, may your will be done? What did Jesus mean when he said this is how you should pray? We're going to talk about that today. And in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus is quoted as talking about the kingdom of God. That's how Luke likes to put it. Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven. They're both talking about the same thing. Sometimes the Hebrews, because they so reverenced the name of God, they wouldn't speak it. And so rather than say, well, did you hear from God today? They would say, well, did you hear from heaven today? Are you living with God? Are you going to be with God? No, they'd say, are you going to be with heaven? And so Matthew writes about the kingdom of heaven, Luke, the kingdom of God. They're talking about the same thing. They're talking about the same thing when John writes eternal life. God loved the world so much, whoever believes will have everlasting life. Same, those terms can be used interchangeably. God and heaven, heaven and God, the kingdom is the same. But what is the kingdom of heaven? Jesus, more often than not, gives the negative, what it's not like. It's not like certain things. It's not like this world. It's not anything like what you've experienced. We have tears in this world. We cry, we mourn, and we grieve. There is none of that in heaven. It says in Revelation, he'll wipe away every tear. There, no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So it's not like that. It's not brought about by human effort. It's not something we can achieve or build or usher in. It's something we must wait for and be patient for. It's something that God will do. It's not a new, improved earth. It's not an earth with some new parts in it. Not a remodeled earth, but it's a whole new earth, a heaven and an earth. What is the kingdom of God? Well, it is it's new. That's what he says in Revelation. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. So that means it's not like anything in this earth, but it is like this earth. It is sort of the best of with none of the worst of this earth. In other words, it's like when you, I think when we leave this earth and we live forever with God, it will be somewhat familiar. We'll kind of know where we are. We'll kind of know where to go. We'll recognize each other somehow. And we'll certainly recognize God, and we'll recognize Christ, those who are believers. It won't be totally unfamiliar, but it is all new. And so it's like the earth that we're living in. And so we kind of have to be careful how we're treating this earth. When I was in high school, my sister and I were in youth group, and the church was growing, and they bought these houses that were nearby them. And so the plan, we were told, was to take this one house. We'd kind of used it as a youth house temporarily, but they told us the plan. The elders had voted, and they were going to tear down the houses and build a new family life center or something like that on the property. And so we got wind of that, and we had a great idea. We thought, if they're going to tear the house down anyway, wouldn't it be fun to go in there with sledgehammers and stuff and kind of give it a head start? It'd just be a lot of fun. So we did it, not just my sister, but a bunch of other kids in the youth group, and we bashed some holes in the wall, and there were these old sort of antique lamps, and we pulled them all down, and I mean, we made a big mess of it. And about a week later, pastor told the youth pastor, who then told us, he said, you know what, the elders changed their vote. They're not going to tear it down. That's going to be your youth house. Boy, did we learn a lesson. And so we had a lot of cleanup to do. We would have anyway, but patching holes and putting in new lights and painting. And we put a lot of effort into it, redid the floors. And we loved that. We loved that place. That was kind of like an agape house is becoming here. But I kind of learned a lesson. Be careful. Don't trash the earth that you're in. But in some way, it's a new heaven and a new earth. Maybe it's like you're skiing on fresh powder at, heavenly. And you think, maybe heaven's a little bit like this. Or you're enjoying a meal with long-lost relatives, and you're reminiscing about days gone by, your childhood. And as you sit there contented and having eaten and ready for dessert, and the candlelight is glowing, and you think, man, it doesn't get any better than this. Maybe heaven is a little bit like that. Or you watch the sunset and it looks like it's just dropping into the middle of the ocean and the sky turns colors and you've got your iPod with praise music and suddenly you're overwhelmed with this sense of beauty. Maybe heaven's a little bit like that. Or you receive a reward for years of hard work and service at a banquet and you're surrounded by family and friends that support you and they give you the award and there's loud applause and celebration of your efforts, and maybe heaven's a little bit like that. What is heaven? It certainly is the presence of God. In some way that is more real than today, we're in the presence of God. In Revelation it says, I heard a loud voice in the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So in heaven means we're in the presence of God. And you think of Moses in Exodus in the Old Testament, and he's praying, and he says, Lord, I want to see your face. And God says to him, the glory of the Lord is so great that no man can see God's face and live. But somehow, God's glory won't have changed, but we'll be able to live in the presence of God and not die. Will be united with God. It is the presence of God. It's totally distinct from this world. No more loneliness. If you felt alone at all in this last week, it can happen if the house is empty or if the house is full. You felt left out, felt excluded. No more. God is there, and we're with God. It's the presence of God. The kingdom of God boils down to it is God's rule. I mean, kingdom, that's old royal language. You know, it doesn't mean a lot to us as Americans. I mean, the royals, we are slightly tuned into a wedding that's coming up. But, I mean, the royals are pretty irrelevant to us, and they are in England, too. No real power, but so it may not be the best metaphor for us, but it means God is in charge. So God's presence means things are going God's way. Somehow in a way that does not negate free will, God's will is accomplished. God's kingdom, God's will, it's happening. And we're in favor of it. We're wanting it. We're desiring it. And so God's kingdom is come. For now, God's rule is in human hearts. And so when we pray, may your kingdom come, we're saying, Lord, rule in my heart. May I become more and more in line with your will, wanting what you want, so your kingdom may come. And it's God's rule in our hearts. It's thy will be done. The kingdom, is all about God. And so if you fantasize and you think of heaven, as I used to, as one long baseball game where I always hit home runs and I never strike out and I pitch shutouts. But that's all about me. The kingdom of heaven is all about God, and we're in favor of that. That's our will. That's what we want. It's the kingdom of God, after all, not the kingdom of Dave or anybody else. It's about God. There are different attributes that are given for it. It's unshakable. It is heavenly. It is eternal, everlasting. It belongs to the poor in spirit. It belongs to those who are persecuted. It is related to righteousness. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. It is power. It is glory. It is promised. It is knowledge. So the kingdom of God is all these things. More often than not, Jesus uses metaphors. He says the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a mustard seed. It's like a farmer who went out to plow the soil. It's like this. It's like that. And Jesus gave metaphors all through Matthew and Luke and talks, well, heaven is like this. And you're left with as much mystery as you came into it with. Wow. It's not like this earth, but in some way it's related. Lewis Meads taught at Fuller Theological Seminary and other colleges, and he wrote great books like The Art of Forgiveness. And he liked to ask his class about heaven. You know, he'd ask how many want to go to heaven, and everybody raised their hands. How many want to go today? Nobody. And he's kind of wondering, why is that? He says, I think one of the reasons people don't really have a passion or a desire to get there is they have some notion of floating around and passing each other like ships in the night and just being lonely singing hymns on Sunday. Is that your picture of heaven? I used to think of it as, I mean, I guess my mom kind of told me it's like church. You know, and the choir singing, and it's eternal. And I'm thinking, well, church gets out in an hour and a half, but what would church be like if it never got out? And it just wasn't that attractive to me. And so Lewis Meads said, well, how many of you want to go to heaven when you die? And everybody raised their hand, and heaven won by a landslide. How many want to go today? Nobody did. And so he says, I rephrase the question. How many of you would like to wake up tomorrow in a world where no child ever feared to dance on the street at night? Nobody ever pointed a gun at another human being? Or no child ever starved? Or nobody ever put you down because you're different? No mother ever wept over a hungry baby? How many of you would like to live in a world that finally worked right? Of course, everybody raises their hands. So it's not only that, how many of you would like to wake up into that good world as good as the, or wake up and you're in a good world as good as that world? You have all the capacities and powers and freedom that you long to have. You went into that world in a terrific, fantastic human being. How many of you would like to wake up into that tomorrow? And everybody raised their hand. Then you want to go to heaven tomorrow, he said. Because that is what biblical hope is about. Look, God created this world. He's not that interested in getting us off of it. What he is interested in is getting it to work right. And so heaven is not just a place that we go to. That would not be enough, would it? That would be like building a beautiful mansion and the walls are all white and you put beautiful candelabras in it and then you move Pauly D and Snooky and Mike the Situation into it. So would they not have drunken brawls in a nice place like that? They would. For some of you who don't know, that's Jersey Shore, the cast of Jersey Shore. I'm sure you've heard it referred to. It's all that's wrong about America today, so trust me. Well, it fits. Move us into heaven? That would wreck heaven. I hate to tell you. And so the kingdom of God must come to us. We must experience and want and desire God's presence and God's renewing work in us. So it begs the question, how do we get in on this? How do we get into the kingdom of heaven? It doesn't come the way the Greeks thought, where it took asceticism, training, ecstasy, or denial of self. And it doesn't come the way many religions teach it today. You work hard, you kind of ooze into it, you evolve into it, or we humans as a race, we evolve into heaven in paradise and things get better and better. It doesn't work that way. Jesus said it comes through violent revolution, as violent as the birth of a child going from the womb out into this cold earth. It calls for conversion. It's a response in faith that puts us in touch with this kingdom. And so the gospel of the good news is the kingdom of heaven is for all who believe. And it's not something you wait for. It's something we experience in greater and greater power and glory today. Heaven is for us today. And it begins with that new birth. Are you born into the kingdom of heaven? Are you a citizen of heaven? Is God doing his renewing and transforming work in your life? That's why each day we come to church. We're training for heaven. We're not there yet, but we're training for heaven, and we experience it more and more as we train. That's why we need that transforming work. God said, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We do that through the spiritual disciplines, and we open ourselves up to receive all that God has for us. Daily quiet time, the one, the 10 small groups, the 100 weekly worshiping together. So I hope you'll commit to that, recommit to that during this year. Let's pray. Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done in earth, in each one of us, in your church, as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray and we celebrate.